All right. Let's just take a few moments here. We've kind of started a tradition that we've been doing for several weeks now of praying in silence. And I just want to remind you, there's two things I want you to do, is to pray for yourself for openness of heart. One of the things, and I've mentioned this before, one of the things that we do is we do worship to be able for you to kind of cast out all those things in your mind and really kind of open your heart to the Lord. And the worship's really been good lately, hasn't it? It's just been really great. And so what we want to do, first of all, I want you to pray for yourselves, and I'm going to pray for myself, and we're going to do this in silence, and then I want you to pray for me. I have a sermon today that I can't preach. I don't know how to preach it. I'm just going to get up here and talk for 20, 25 minutes on it. I look at it and I think, oh God, there's just no way I can preach this. So I really need you to pray that the Holy Spirit will use me today in this sermon, because it's just one of those subjects. It's like, so let's pray. Father, we come this morning because we love you so. It's because of you that we meet. It's because of you that we have come to know you as Savior and Lord. And it's because of you that I stand up here to preach. I have no other reason to do that, Lord. It's too much work, other than the fact that I love you and you have given me certain gifts in the body, just as you've given everybody here certain gifts in the body. And Lord, I pray this morning as we meditate on some of the scriptures that I have prepared, that your Holy Spirit will really talk to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7, if you didn't bring a Bible, it'll be up, but I always think it's great to look at the words in your lap with your Bible. We have been embracing the subject of prayer for many weeks now out of our verse-by-verse study in Philippians, and we're at the point of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let me read that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or request with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then last week we went to Romans 8, 28, and as we are studying 26, 27, and 28, and Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So God promises two things directly out to us. And that is, number one, that if we pray and we pray about everything, that God will give us peace. And the second is that if we love him, he will work it out for the good in our life. Those are two great promises. So what I wanted to do today is to reverse our thinking on prayer and turn prayer around from being about us to being about him. You know, I believe after years of observation that as prayer becomes part of our life, it begins to morph, it begins to change. And it starts out with solely being about us when we're new in Christ and we're saying, Lord, help me to be a good Christian, help me to love my neighbor, and all that kind of thing. And then it begins to morph, and we begin to think about others, and we begin to pray for others, and finally it morphs again to the point that we offer up our worship in prayer to God. And you've seen the pattern. Number one, basic needs prayer. These are the three essentials. Predominantly about us and our problems, and that's what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about, is that we need to pray about everything so that we can have peace, and God's totally behind that. totally loves it, and we can cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. That's the basic foundation of prayer that Paul delivers to us. Then we get to a second level, and that is other-centered prayer. More insight maybe in the growth of Christ, and we're challenged by Christ to love Him and to love others. And prayer then starts to become about others in the body of Christ. We begin to look around and we start praying for other people. It's about loving our neighbors as ourselves. This is simply a move up in attitude concerning the body of Christ, praying for the saints and for your leaders. And let me just remind you, out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, we studied a few weeks back. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. And as we said before, we need to pray for each other. It's very interesting because people will say to me, Steve, how's the church doing? And I never feel like I could say, wow, it's really doing good or it's really doing bad, because it's always both, right? It's the same way in your life. How's the family? Right? There's always different things. And there's some unbelievable things that are happening in Harvest Fellowship at this point. And there's unbelievable things that are trying to tear us apart at the same time. And so we need you to pray. You need to pray for us as a people, but you really need to pray for us as leaders. And then we get to the third dimension of prayer, and that's God-centered prayer. Predominantly about God Himself in worship, honoring Him. Each essential is fine, is healthy, is in combination with each other. It's simply awareness that grows outside of us to others and then finally up to God. And when you have all three, there's nothing like it. God loves all three. Now, I'm thinking this, I thought, you know, sometimes we think or we assume that being a Christian is more about competition and competing with others as to how spiritual we can become. You know, you first trust Christ, and then you start going to church, and you feel like a real novice, and then pretty soon you start reading your Bible, and you study it, and then pretty soon you learn enough, you get pretty dangerous. You know, I was telling them last night, and you know, there's times I can remember, Clyde, when you were talking about how when you first became a Christian, it only took you about 2 weeks to start judging your wife. And I think that's true of all of us, right? I loved it when he said that, because it just embodies what we do. Just trying to help her with her sin, yeah. You know, isn't it funny how that happens? We get a little dangerous, and then we start really giving prayer a shot, and we start asking basically for ourselves, and then, as it is true of all people, we begin to compare ourselves with others rather than praying for others. Isn't that funny? It's almost like the same thing. But then we start looking around, and we think, well, wait a minute. You know, Dave over there, I think I'm, you know, a couple notches higher on the scale. And, you know, why do we do that? It's just built into us to be performance, isn't it? We kind of look around, we see, where are we on the spiritual food chain? And then we get the pig pile mentality, and it begins to kick in, because that seems to be the American way. And the to-be spiritual race is on. And we begin to maybe serve in the church, or hope we speak or teach or lead in front, because it gives us a little more power. And we think if we have a little more power, we're going to be a little more godly. And so your idea of spirituality begins to think of, well, maybe I should be a leader, but I'm afraid to get in front of people. And maybe I should become a missionary. And missionaries are so much higher than leaders. And the exalted throne of the pastor is at the top of the pig pile. And God looks at it as a relationship. He didn't look at it as a pig pie. He doesn't look at it as performance. He even tells us we're saved by grace. He looks at it as a relationship. Depth in relationship with Him, not depth in performance. That's the Christian mistake. Because we, if you stop to think about it, we all grow in different places. One person isn't growing in this part of their life, and another person is growing in this part of their life. And we keep thinking, okay, somehow we can measure that. No, we can't. No, we can't. There is no competition. There is no embarrassment about being young in Christ, or about being mature, immature, or whatever it may be. You know, most people that come to Christ, especially if they're a little bit older, well, I don't know how many times I've heard this. If I only knew about this years ago, I would have, fill it in, it's performance. Already affected. It's about knowing Him. You know, Philippians 3, Paul gives his specific goal after preaching year after year after year. He's probably in his 60s about this time. He's been a Christian for 40 years, and he says, the goal is for him that I may know Him, that I may know Christ. He didn't say anything about may I be an apostle, or may I be this kind of thing, or and all these different measurements. I need to know Him, Christ. To talk with Him, to sing to Him, to share with others about Him, to honor Him as a friend and as God and as the God Almighty of the universe. And you know, as I thought about knowing Him, I thought about Isaiah, when Isaiah, in his famous passage of 9:6, and he says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All that is about prayer. And so I want to talk about our Almighty God tonight, our prayer being towards Him, not towards us. I want to explore this third category of exalting God in worship as part of our prayer. I want to go back. I talked about just a hair about it last week, where in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. John's disciple, John taught to his disciples how to pray. Teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, you know which one I'm doing. For many of you, you've been in churches where a lot of times the Lord's Prayer is said every week. Can you do it with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? We know it. It's right there. And if it was literally led, it would say, Our Father, the one in heaven, let your name be holy. Let your name be holy. That's where Jesus starts, not finishes. He starts with God. One theologian said, God's name is as little hallowed by men as the kingdom come or as will be done. And I look at it, you know, and we can't feel it, we can't see it. We never looked upon God with our physical eyes and be able to say, whoa, man, is He holy. It's all by faith at this point. And we don't understand that well. The purity, the impact of God's holiness. So what does holiness mean? Hallowed be thy name, let your name be holy. Well, I looked at it in the Strong's Concordance, said to render or acknowledge or be esteemed to be holy. To be separate from profane things, disrespectful, wicked, blasphemous things. To be holy is to be pure and clean inwardly and outwardly. God is pure holiness. He's pure sinless. He's pure separated outward and inward from any type of shadow, any type of evil. As I thought about Jesus' statement, "Holy is your name," I realize that his holiness affects his name, his reputation, his being. In men's fraternity this year and in the fall, I was sitting through it, the one that Damon runs, and Robert Lewis had a section on there, and it was about man's name and reputation. And the very first question in it is, what's in the name? What's in your name and what's in my name? And he quotes Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Because our reputation becomes our name. Let me demonstrate that to you. What do you feel when you hear the name Billy Graham? Especially for you who are older and you've watched him on TV. My parents got saved in his first TV crusade. Billy Graham, he had rules for himself. He never was in a room by himself with a woman, another woman. He had these different rules that kept him squeaky clean. And all the way through his ministry, he's one of the few preaching scholars that preached salvation over and over and over and never got a bad reputation, huh? All the way through. That's almost, I mean, it's almost unheard of. Billy Graham. He's got a great reputation in his name. What about George Washington? We look at it and you read back on George Washington and you think, man, that guy had a real reputation. He could have had a good attitude. What about Abraham Lincoln? Wow, what a reputation. I remember going to Washington and I went to the Lincoln Memorial and I went inside and I read the Gettysburg Address and I realized they leave out part of the Gettysburg Address because he addresses God in it, and our country doesn't like that. So they always put a dot, 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 and then they go on and they leave out the section of how he totally had his faith and trust in God. Saddam Hussein. What do you think about that? Almost makes you sick, doesn't it? When I hear Saddam Hussein, I think all the mass murders, he experimented on people with poisons, mass graves, and you think, oh my gosh, Saddam Hussein, when that's mentioned, I feel Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was so evil that it's hard to even conjure up feelings, isn't it? We just have heard it through time. Adolf Hitler, Adolf Hitler. 6 million Jews, I don't know how many million Christians. Not a good reputation in his name. But what happens when I say Jesus Christ? Wow. Perfect. Never sinned. We see him for his 3.5 years of ministry. He keeps a great reputation. You know, our name represents our honor or our dishonor, our holiness or our lack of holiness. Wouldn't you love to be like Christ? Have the reputation that he has, no secrets or evil that haunt you, no character flaws, no self-control issues, no lies. Not tainted of any shadow of turning. Volunteered and went to the cross and died for our sin. Trusted in the Father, that the Father would raise him up out of the grave again, and he did. What would it be like to not have any regrets about sin or consequences that we struggle with? I think if God were to speak to us right now about his holiness, he would say, you simply don't understand my holiness. You really can't. Who really can? Moses saw the receding glory when he was in the cleft of the rock, and he still didn't get my holiness. He walked down the mountain and his face glowed and he didn't know it. But he didn't get it. My holiness is so pure It would put a man to death at a glance. It would cleanse the universe of unrightness. It cleanses and scrubs your sin so that you're clean because of my holiness. It dismisses the evil of the world and it conquers sin in the end. And all will be done away with because of my holiness. My holiness is simply rightness. And I think of the verse that haunts me, and you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is imperfect. And I think, how in the world can we be that holy? And it took me, as I thought about this, to Isaiah 6, one of my favorite passages of describing God. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, think about this just for a second. You've got these seraphim who are covering God. They have never sinned. They're holy. They haven't fallen like some of the angels that fell with Satan. And they're covering up themselves, their feet, and their face. And they're yelling out. And it says, and one cried out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. These holy angels are overtaken with the holiness of God. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. I thought about Exodus 15 after Moses had been on the mountain with God, or with God, and he was delivering the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites began to sin below, thinking that Moses was dead. And so many people died during that time, and Moses says this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You search out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And then to go back to Isaiah again, and for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble heart or spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God lives with those who are humble. Habakkuk. When he is so stricken by the idol worship in Israel, and he, through the Lord, says this, what profit is the image that the maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies. That the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake. To silent stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, is overlaid with gold and silver, and in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silent before him. And you know, as I thought about this week, I thought, I almost feel like standing up here and just being quiet for 25 minutes and then sitting down to express his holiness. How can we express his holiness? I mean, how in the world can we describe a perfect God who's so pure that it destroys evil in front of him? And so when we pray, we embrace his holiness. So he says to the disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. I think when we go to prayer, we have got to recognize God's holiness before we really can address ourselves and others. Amen? How do you pray? As a church and as a people, I suggest that we embrace God's holiness when we pray. The question would be, can we go the distance and really give God his worth worship? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning. We are so unworthy to talk about your holiness. Lord, we have all kinds of junk in our mind. We have all kinds of things we've done and said and that kind of thing. And Lord, we suffer the consequences from that. We do that. And Lord, this morning, we want to stop. We want to honor your holiness and your glory. Lord, our mind goes to you sitting in the temple just like Isaiah, where your robe fills the temple, because you have such worth and glory. And as those perfect angels yell out, holy, 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 this morning, Lord, we pray and we praise and we worship. Holy are you. Holy, holy, holy are you. In Jesus' name.
Who is the greatest?